So this last week was the introduction to that. This is the actual start of that. As you look at Titus 3, we're not necessarily going in the exact same order that they lay out there, that Paul laid out in the text. But we are going to talk about a lot of deep truths. And today we're starting by talking through mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Now, I was relieved because the study of soteriology, as the scholars would call it, I guess that's a fancy term for the study of salvation, but there's some deep stuff, and there's some complex details to understand when we're talking about salvation. I was relieved and thankful that the one I get to speak on are nice and straightforward, very clear. So I was chewing on that for a while, thinking, okay, well, there's got to be a catch here, right? Can't just quickly define these and then move on. And it hit me that the understanding of how these words are explained is simple. The understanding of the concept of what God is doing with mercy and grace when He saves us is straightforward. What's tough, in my opinion, is the application. Not the application of getting the grace and mercy, because thankfully that's completely up to God. You didn't choose I got to be careful how I say this. You did not set up mercy being given to you from God. You didn't set up receiving grace from God. You gladly received it, but God did all of the work when it comes to mercy and grace. So when I'm talking application, I'm talking about the appreciation of God's mercy and God's grace. That is tough. And I think hopefully you'll understand as I go further on that. On. Sam will help me. You've got as high-tech presentation as this is. You gotta have a couple guys working on it. So let's define mercy and grace to start off. Mercy and grace can be defined very, very straightforwardly. Mercy. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. God not giving me what I deserve. Grace, very straightforward. God giving me what I don't deserve. God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, being given something that you don't deserve. Similar, key difference though. And again, an illustration. If a judge has mercy, or when a judge pronounces a guilty verdict, they used to at least say, I don't know if they still do, may God have mercy on your soul. The idea being that, hey, you're a criminal. You are guilty. This court has found you guilty. Everyone knows you're guilty. And you deserve punishment. You deserve some serious wrath. But when the judge would say, may God have mercy on your soul, what was he asking? He was asking that God wouldn't punish that person based on what they deserve. And that's mercy. Grace is the good news of the other side of that. Grace is the idea of getting something that you don't deserve in the slightest. Grace is the idea of a gift. Something unmerited. Something unearned. Something that comes to you not because of anything you've done, not because you've qualified, not because you're entitled to it, simply because the giver decided that he or she wanted to bless you with that gift. Very straightforward. Not hard to understand. And again, if this morning's time was all about understanding this concept, we could probably close in prayer there. The tough part comes with appreciating it. So let's take a look at Scripture, get an idea. Hit me back one more time, Sam. Get an idea of what Scripture has to say about grace and mercy, and the whole goal would be not only that you leave with understanding these ideas better, understanding how your grace and mercy fit into your salvation, but being able to appreciate it more deeply, being able to understand it better, and then apply that to a grateful heart. That's the goal. First, let's start with what we deserve. Romans 1. And again, this falls under the category of mercy. Before we go to Romans 1, Titus 3, which we've been studying, has a very similar layout to Romans 1, at least in one particular verse, verse 3. So glance over there, keep a finger in Romans 1. We'll be right back there in a minute. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 reminds us about what we deserve, reminds us of who we are in ourselves. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Then over to Romans 1. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now, when you read that list, what's the first temptation? Well, that's not me. I haven't murdered a single person. I haven't gotten that violent. I haven't been too proud. I've only bragged a few times. But when the harsh reality hits home, this is us. This is us. Titus 3:3. Don't forget, this was you. Romans 1. This is us. What do we deserve? Well, it says very, very clearly, those who practice such things are deserving of death. And then chapter 2 of Romans, the first verse, at least in the English Standard Version, says, and I'm paraphrasing, you think you're better than this, but you're just as guilty. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, you know what? You could easily say, I'm above this. This isn't me. And he says, don't think that way. You're just as guilty. And the harsh reality, maybe one of the reasons that it's so hard to apply the appreciation of grace and mercy, is because we like to think of ourselves way better than we really are. We like to think of ourselves as, you know, not too bad off. Not as bad as some. Not as bad as most. The harsh reality is that we deserve eternal punishment. Because we are, without Christ, we are so warped by sin that we're the slime of the earth. Strong words, but that's the harsh reality. Without Christ, we are lost in our sins. And we are guilty of all kinds of insults to God. I was particularly hit with the one that said, haters of God. This idea really has helped mercy to come home to me in appreciation. I struggle with people that don't like me, let alone people who hate me. And when we're talking about mercy, keep in mind that the people God is chosen to be merciful to were those who hated Him, those who absolutely despised Him, wanted nothing to do with Him. John, 1 John 4 is laying out the love of God, and he's quick to remind us that that God sent His Son, showed love to us, and then it says, not because we love God, but that He loved us. Don't forget that we on our own are lost sinners, haters of God, and terribly guilty of all kinds of sin. Turn to 2 Samuel with me if you could. I'm hitting this point hard again because it's so tough for us to honestly evaluate ourselves when we look in the mirror. even now being saved on the other side, the reality is that our old self, our flesh, that is still this ugly, disgusting picture of abomination to God that we're talking about. The one key difference is this mercy and grace. And I emphasize it because we have to understand how lost we were on our own in order to fully appreciate this mercy that's been given. 2 Samuel 12 is a real powerful story of mercy. Real straightforward example of God being merciful. And I think it'd be good for us to take a look at it. So look in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, we're going to read several verses here. Some have said, you know, don't read, not in this church, thankfully, but don't read too much Scripture. People get lost. We got to follow every single word of Scripture. This is the authority. This is the power. So follow every word, and if you find yourself drifting a bit as we read, elbow yourself back so that we can follow along, because this is God's word to us. Little background, remember King David? Probably one of the low parts of his life, if not the lowest part of his life. In a week time, saw another woman and decided that despite her being another man's wife, he had to have her as his own. So he took her, committed adultery with her, found himself in some serious trouble, because if the king of God's chosen people is caught in adultery, that is not good. So then launches a cover-up campaign, ends up murdering her husband so that he can try and sneak under the radar as far as his guilt. And 2 Samuel 12 reminds us of this. Verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.' So the rich man killed the poor man's only sheep and served it as dinner to this guest coming in." So David's, verse 5, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor.'" And then skipping down to verse 13, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Let's pause there for a minute. Based on David's own words, what did David deserve because of his sin? Death. Death. He said it himself. What was the judgment he pronounced on this guy who stole the sheep who was another's? "This man will surely die." We don't have a hard time seeing David's guilt here, do we? Any question about whether he was in the wrong? Any question about whether or not he deserves God's punishment? But look at the mercy. Verse 13, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" You shall not die. This is mercy. This is mercy. Not hard to see when we're looking at somebody else's ugly, ugly sin. Despicable sin. David, many wives, right? Pick of any current wives and any other wives to be who weren't already married to someone. But that wasn't enough. He wanted another man's wife and took another man's wife. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he had that man killed because he wanted this other man's wife. No question looking at how slimy this was. This deserves punishment. But God was merciful. God says, you won't die. God says, you won't die. Powerful story of mercy. Don't miss the lesson even inside there about David. What did David's sin cause him to do? It blinded him to his own sin. Did you notice that? He heard this story. Looking from the outside, was this parable, this story clearly about him? Did it clearly relate to what he had done? Did he clue into that? No. He totally missed it. And because of that, his own sin had so blinded him that he was clueless to his own responsibility and to the own depths of the depravity that he had sunk. Example of mercy, but another powerful example of the number one reason why we don't give thanks for mercy. We do the same thing as David. We get so wrapped up in ourselves that we even justify the sin that we've done all along. We don't think of ourselves as that bad. We've become masters at blaming everyone else and everything else for our sin. Not the case. We need to understand that we deserve punishment, eternal punishment. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, sent His own Son to take the punishment for your sin. That's mercy. You have not been given the punishment that you deserve. I have not been given the punishment that I deserve, because God is a merciful God. Romans 3:23, you know it. Says, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person in this room, in the whole world, needs mercy because we deserve God's punishment. Thankfully, He has chosen another way. Grace. Grace is different but connected, isn't it? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. So mercy is what? Let me hear you. God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And the two go together. This one's hard to appreciate also. Not because we're so good at justifying our own sin, but because we're so stinking caught up in this idea of entitlement. This idea that I deserve every good thing that's given. And not only that, I deserve many other good things that I'm getting ripped off by not receiving because I'm so good. I deserve so much. Now, we don't do it in those words, but I can illustrate my 7-year-old, my 5-year-old, this attitude. I'll put this great idea together. Hey, let's go to Wendy's for supper. Wouldn't that be a treat? And I get all excited and I say, okay, girls, we got a really fun surprise planned. Guess what we're going to do? And they say, what? We're going to Wendy's. Oh. What's that all about? Sense of entitlement, isn't it? Somehow, they've warped their thinking to the degree that this gift of getting to go out to eat as a family isn't quite good enough because when I said this grandiose idea, they had something bigger, better, more expensive, more elaborate in their mind. We do this all the time, and I catch myself being guilty of this. Some say it's partly because of the society we live in. The fact that 5% of the population, the U.S., has 95% of the world's goods, the world's wealth, made us fat and lazy in the sense of entitlement. And this is directly against appreciating grace. And if we're going to appreciate grace, we have to understand, back again, what we really deserve. Romans 6:23, I think, is a really cool connection going from mercy to grace. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see the deserving part, what we deserve is death. God's merciful by not giving us death. He's gracious in giving us the gift of God, which leads not just to deliverance from death, but abundant, eternal life. Put it this way, if it was just about mercy, then we would not be given eternal punishment. But the alternative would be is we'd be in a corner there, not punished, but just neutral, in the middle. You know what I mean by that? The grace comes in that we've taken for granted. The grace is not only are we spared from the punishment, but we are lavished on other gifts of God's abundance and love and faithfulness. Heaven and the abundant life even now that God promises is not just being delivered from what we deserve. That's taking it further and going past what we deserve, past to being spared of that, and then giving all these gifts to us on top of that. Not only has He brought us back to the neutral point where we won't be punished, He's brought us way past that, where He's going to lavish all these gifts on you, all these blessings that you don't deserve, that I don't deserve, but because He's gracious, He's going to give you. And so when you look at salvation, you can't separate mercy and grace because God doesn't stop. God spares us from what we deserve and then keeps on rolling right into abundant, unbelievable gifts that we wouldn't ever be able to earn on our own. Let's take a look at some of them. Ephesians 2 summarizes that process. Take a look there, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's a little harder for me to get there. I get interrupted by the pictures in my Bible. So. You know these verses. These are the trophy verses for grace. 8 and 9. And I'm going to go back to verse 4. See the connection. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Rich in mercy, not giving us the punishment we deserve. He took it so much beyond that. And He's blessed us exceedingly abundantly. What's He say? He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Exceeding riches of His grace. Take a look at a couple of those. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is the start of the exceeding riches of His grace. Like I said, it wasn't just to rescue us from eternal punishment and plop us back to a neutral point in the middle. It's to take us so far beyond that. Galatians 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." An heir of God through Christ. Remember that Romans chapter 1, those Romans verses? what was our attitude towards God? Remember? Before salvation? Hateful. Hateful against God. How many of you would go track down the person most hateful to you? Now, some of you are blessed that you probably don't have a lot of people that hate you. But I got to say, there's some people out there that hate me. How would you feel about going to that person and not just forgiving them in your own heart, not just, yeah, we're good, okay. But taking that person and inviting them to be part of your family. Bringing them in. Providing for food, clothing, welcoming them in, loving them and showing the kind of love that you show your other daughters and your other sons. We don't do that stuff. It's hard enough for us to forgive those that have hurt us and move on. But we don't forgive the people that have hurt us and then start sending gifts in the mail like crazy to them and start sending them money and inviting them to Thanksgiving dinner and bringing them into our home and showing all kinds of love. Unheard of. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. To take people that hated Him and not only spare them from punishment, but bring them into His own family. To make you a son or a daughter of God. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Ephesians chapter 1. This is one of my favorites. Verse 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. He's purchased you with the blood of His own Son, relieved you of the punishment you deserve, brought you not only to the middle, but way beyond that, given you adoption as His sons, given you an inheritance that's going to blow your mind, blessings, riches, unbelievable joy that we so don't deserve. This is the mercy and the grace of our God. And we're left to say thank you. We're left to appreciate it and to get excited about it. One more illustration for you. I would encourage you to read Luke 15 this week. Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. Just like we saw the story of David and the example of mercy, Luke 15, 11 through 32 is a great story of grace. A father and his prodigal son. The prodigal son that rejects his father, takes off, spends all the wealth, and then comes back, knowing that he deserved nothing but to be a slave of his father. And his father, instead of just taking him in, saying, okay, we're good, get to work, runs to him, greets him with open arms, kills the fatted calf, has a party, brings him back into the family. And that's a beautiful example of grace. So please, read Luke 15, 11 through 32 this week. Here's the bottom line. We said that all we're left to have to do is say thank you. This again is the tough part, but this is so important. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our hearts. We've got to get to the point where we'll appreciate and worship God for His mercy and grace. A couple of things that are key in that. And again, this is probably what I battled with the most as I was thinking and praying through this. I've got to humble myself. I've got to lower my pride. Get rid of the pride. Because my pride will do nothing but stop me from appreciating and worshiping God for His mercy and grace. Whether that's a pride in the area of denial. We all have areas in our lives that we're just constantly rebelling against God. And we've gotten so good at covering those areas up or refusing to acknowledge that we're wrong or being unwilling to repent of sin and apologize not only to God but to the other people that we sin against. And we've gotten so good at that that's built this harsh shell of pride that frankly not much gratitude goes through our hearts and minds because we've gotten ourselves to the point where we don't think we've been saved from much that we deserve. We don't think we're getting much that we don't deserve. We've got to humble ourselves. Romans 12, 1 through 4 is such a powerful group of verses, so let's look at those together. It lays out the entire response for a follower of Christ. But in verse 4, it reminds us of this humility that's just so crucial. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need that. We need to think soberly about who we really are and who we really were. A very slight tangent here, but an important one. There are three oppositions to God's work in your life laid out in Scripture. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We've gotten so deep into this denial that we're very good at acknowledging the world causing all kinds of struggles for us. We're very good at looking at the devil and saying how capable he is at leading astray. What do we forget to look at in the mirror? The flesh. And remember, the reality of the flesh is that is me. The new me is no longer me, right? Who's the new me? Who's my new identity? That's in Christ. Anything that's left of me is the flesh. We've got to remember this. We need to constantly be thankful for God's grace and mercy. Mercy and grace. But the harsh reality is that we have to get out of this attitude of justifying our sin, not owning up to it. Because not only is that leading us to hurt each other like crazy and to offend God on a regular basis, but it's blocking us from appreciating this mercy and grace that we've been given. Have you ever had one of those times where you've got this hard exterior going and then something happens, frankly God brings something, and you just crumble? The hard shell finally breaks. Christy and I experience it a lot. If we're in a real hardcore fight, we both got this hard shell going. And it's not until something happens or something dawns on us that just crumbles us. You can see it with your kids. You can see this obstinate attitude. But when the Lord finally gets through to them, you can see them just soften. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need that point where we'll finally soften to the harsh reality of who we are without Christ and turn from our sin. And you know what? That involves repentance. That involves telling God, I'm guilty of this, and turning from it. It also involves telling each other. It also involves going to your wife, humbling yourself and saying, I was dead wrong. I am so sorry I hurt you. It's going to your husband and saying, you know what? This is wrong. I'm sorry. It's softening. It's changing. And that act of humility not only will repair and greatly improve your relationships with God and with each other, it's going to allow you to worship in a new way. It's going to allow you to appreciate this mercy and grace at a whole nother level. That's what we want. That's what we need. God deserves to be praised. And Philippians 2, and we'll close with this, if you could turn there. As we go this week and we really need to make a point to appreciate the mercy and grace of God. But I'd urge you to make a point of obeying Philippians 2 this week. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every day this week, remember, if Christ Jesus, the King of the universe, could humble himself to do the will of his Father, man, not only can we, but we have to humble ourselves. God has such blessing waiting for us. And some of that, for some reason, he's waiting to give us until we humble ourselves and take the place of a servant. Mostly in our own hearts and attitudes, right? Get rid of our pride. And then in our actions to others. Let's take a real effort on that this week. Let's look for every single opportunity we can to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves, to serve others. And let at the end of the week, let's see, maybe even next Sunday, let's chat about it in our discussions. Let's see if we appreciate God's mercy and grace more. Let's see if we're more grateful people at the end of that time. God promises that we will be. God promises that if we lower ourselves, He'll exalt us. And part of that is a closer, richer, fuller relationship and appreciation for what He's done for us. Father, we're thankful for your mercy. It's unbelievable. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment. To think that you are willing to spare us from that, to save us from what we deserve, is pretty unbelievable. Then to think that you didn't stop there, you kept on going, and you started lavishing grace on us, Lord. Started giving us blessing after blessing after blessing. Not only now, but planned more and more for eternity. What an awesome God you are. You didn't have to do this, Lord. This whole act of salvation doesn't have anything to do with obligation or us being worthy of it, Lord. It's only because you're so loving, you're so merciful, you're so gracious. Thank you. Lord, work in our hearts this week. It seems clear from Scripture that if we're going to appreciate your grace and mercy to the level that you want, we have to humble ourselves. We have to get rid of the pride. We have to repent and turn from sin that hurts you and that hurts each other. Give us the strength to do that this week, Lord. And we would pray for even the blessing of a grateful heart, that as we obey you in our humility, that you would be gracious to even lavish appreciation into our hearts. Let our hearts just bubble over with excitement and gratitude. And Lord, then allow us to turn that to you for worship. Father, we get a chance now to turn our hearts to worship. Father, we pray that these things we've looked at would not just teach us how to change, but that would just really spark gratitude and praise for you. That you'd spark in our hearts the desire to tell you how awesome you are. Lord, that no distraction would come up in the next 30 minutes that would get in the way of that. Lord, we're looking at your majesty. How awesome you are. What a great opportunity to worship and give thanks. Thank you so much for your mercy and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.